Psalm 34. Job said it this way: man is born to sorrow, just as sure as if you go and kick a log in a fire, what's going to happen? The sparks are going to go up. Ecclesiastes says there is a time in life for everything, even a time for pain and loss. Jesus, again, he wasn't pulling any punches when he says, in this world you will what? You're going to have a tough life, man. You're going to have tribulation. There's going to be pain. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be loss. Our church here, there's a lot in our church family who are presently going through the pain and loss. Now, we have been learning, especially from the book of James, that even if one did have the power to remove the pain and suffering from them, from an eternal perspective, that might not be the best for them. Remember? Because how is our faith purified? How is our faith grown and matured according to James chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4? Through the pain and loss. So, thinking of the timeless warning in James where he says, let no man say that I am tempted of God, as well as remembering the original content of Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve that we looked at last Wednesday, what I want to do here today is just go back to God, because that's all we can do anyway, you know, is go back to God. Because I even know in my own life, wavering in our faith. Here, let me just give you another good example. But we've been praying for our plans to be approved by the township for a long time. And I've been praying for it, but sometimes, to be honest with you, my faith, well, let's just say it probably wasn't what it should have. It may have fallen into those vain repetition prayers, not that any of you would do any of that. But it's on the prayer sheet, so we pray for it, but I don't know about the member of faith. Well, we now have the plans. There was a comedy of errors, let's just say it that way, and just many different parties dropped the ball, and finally we were able to get all the balls put together, and it's sitting now, supposed to be on the township engineer's desk, and he's probably already signed it, and now we're just waiting for signatures. We can get that filed off in Doylestown, although we were originally approved for these plans back in 2011. So I know my own faith wavers just a little bit. So what I want to do is using again the biblical paradigm that faith comes by what in Romans? Hearing, and hearing by the? Yeah. So let's just take a little bit of a break from In James. Back up just a little bit, and let's just look at God again a little bit. And we're only going to really scratch the outline. You'll have to go home and do it. And then we've got Jerry and Linda Glass coming next week, and then we'll get back into James again. So, let me just again, as you see in the back of the bulletin, just remind you that God is good. Because when I go back to the Garden of Eden, I hear Satan whispering in Eve's ear two things at least. Number one, God is not good. What do you mean he's going to kill you? Would a good God really kill you? You got to be kidding. Second of all, that God is withholding good from you. And oftentimes, at least in my struggles of life, I hear that faint echo through millenniums. You know, Dan, God is really not good. You know, God, if Dan really loved you, he would give you. He would allow you. You would just be bigger, better, brighter, whatever. We got to come back to Psalm 34 and just remember that God is good to us. To us. So David shares this attitude, his attitude and feeling towards God. You know, I will bless the Lord at how many times? Doesn't it sound a little bit like the book of James? And that's the beauty of the Bible. And those of you that want to get into the reliability of the Bible and just how it all put together, it's a fascinating study. But here you got a book that was written 15 to 2,000 years before James was written. And James just says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials. And David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Beautiful meshing of the singular truth throughout the scriptures. David calls you and I to praise the Lord. He says there, I will bless the Lord at all times. Then in verse 3, he says, "Oh, magnify with me." In the times of trouble, in the times of testing, in the times of hardship, in the times of pain and loss, are we to the point where we are able to magnify the Lord God? Or are we kind of listening to the whispering of Satan? God is not good. God is withholding good. If God really loved you, you'd be rich and famous. If God really loved you, you'd be tall, I don't know, blonde and handsome or whatever. I don't know what it is. That temptation, because as James each says, we haven't got there yet. Well, we did last week. Each one is drawn away by his own lust. The word own is where we get our English word idiosyncrasies. So we're talking about designer lust. So when God is working on your faith, you're in the difficulties, and you hear Satan whispering in your ear, are you magnifying the Lord? Or are you kind of doubting him? Again, James says, don't doubt. Don't doubt. Don't be a double-minded man. Don't be a man who's being carried with the waves, tossed back and forth on the waves. Don't be the double-minded man who's unstable in everything. He goes on to say, verse 3, let us exalt his name. The exalting literally has the idea of lifting up as one would a trophy. As they would lift up a trophy, as maybe again with my grandson, as you pick that child up and you hold that child up and you go, let us exalt, in this particular case, Gideon. Wow, look at this. Look at everybody. I got this little baby. Well, that'd be a fun hand switch with a kid there in your hand. But in any way, the idea of lifting him up. Or in the hardships and the trials of life, where is God in all of that? And that's one of the questions that we have to ask many times in our times of suffering. Where is God? And then I hope that should someone ask you in the midst of your time of heartache, suffering, trial, pain, loss, you wouldn't look like the proverbial deer caught in the headlights. What do you mean, where is God? Was God sovereign? You know, read Job 38 and following. Read many of the other passages of Scripture. Even with the prophets, Isaiah and Ezekiel, God says, listen, I've appointed you for such a time as this. I appointed Nebuchadnezzar for such a time as this. I've appointed this and it's going to come to pass. Or Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, as we were singing a little earlier. So we need to factor God into the whole equation. Then he gives us some real reasons for it. Verses 4 through 6. You know, he says, I sought the Lord and I cried to the Lord. And how did God respond? As we see there in verses 4 through 6. He says, the Lord heard. He says, the Lord delivered from fears. The Lord delivered from trouble. You see, the Lord always comes through. He says, their faces were lightened and they were not ashamed. You know what? God's people are never put to shame. It's just not going to happen that way. And then as we think through those verses, God enriches our existence because of his deliverance, because of who he is. Then what I want to do here is I want to break out just a little bit from Psalm 34, and I just want to hit a few of these highlights here. Again, you've got some of the references there in your bulletin. But I know you and I, well, let me back that up. I don't know you. But I do know that sometimes I, in the struggles of life, I oftentimes put God in a box. And I also kind of focus on one or two particular aspects of God. And it gets me trouble. And what I often do is I trouble my trouble. And then I make the suffering much harder because I sometimes kind of factor God out of the equation. And what I want to do here is you see just in the bottom of your bulletin, though you're not going to find any more references to Psalm 34, is just, again, remind you of the God to whom we're supposed to give our allegiance to. Who is this God to whom we're supposed to entrust our present life and our eternal life? You know, why can't we just like Job's wife say, just curse God and die? Why do we still have to fight that literal good fight? Well, let me give you again just a couple ideas of who this God is. Capital A there in the back of your bulletin. God is in control always. Let me read you again. Psalm 46, verses 9 through 10. He says, remembering the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So what that means is that before time ever began, God knew exactly how it was all going to end when there would cease to be time. And we go into eternity. And he says this, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. You know, here's again just kind of a fun idea that, you know, we never catch God off guard. God never goes, oh, wow, look at that. Huh, that's a bummer. What are we going to do with that? God's in control. And a couple of you chuckled and smiled, and that's good. I'm hoping to do that. I want to kind of encourage you with this today. But in the midst of our struggles and trials this week, you need to, again, chuckle and smile in the midst of your pain and loss. Yeah, but God's in control. But God's in control. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13, and many other passages could come racing to your mind to buttress that idea that God's in control. He's going to work this out, as he says there in Isaiah 48:6. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. He's got a plan. Jeremiah 29:11. I can't give you all these references, we're never going to done. Jeremiah 29:11 says, though, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you. And these thoughts that I think towards you are not thoughts of evil. I'm not here to make your life miserable. These are thoughts of peace. Thought says the idea of plans and purposes. I have plans and purposes of peace. Shalom, a very broad term. Again, those of you who like to search out vocabulary words, type in shalom and look at all the many different meanings of the word shalom. Just a nice broad word. Thoughts of peace and not evil to give you a future and a hope. Capital B, God is always wise in what he does, always. You know, sometimes we do things a little half-cocked. Sometimes we do things and we think, maybe that wasn't the smartest thing to do. You know, maybe you're working on your car and you take everything apart. Because not that I've ever done this, but I'm going to go change my brakes, you know. So I jack up the car, I take the wheels off, I take the brakes off, and they go, oh, where are the brakes to put on? This is not good. So you got to put everything back together, and you got to go out to the store and get brakes, and then come back and do it all again. Not that any of you would ever do that, but sometimes what we do is maybe not the wisest thing, but you know what? Everything God does is always wise. And there's some references there. Let me just read one. Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. Here's another one that you need to have kind of memorized. It's a nice short verse. It's Psalms 119, verse 68, where it says, God is good and does good. Because one of those whispers that sometimes comes in my ear is that God is not good. Because you hear it in the unsaved world all the time. Because if God was good, he would, you know, he would obviously do things according to their way of thinking. But capital C, God is good always. Psalm 119:68, God is good and does good. He's always the same. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Now you and I, we can't quite figure that out. Mount Rushmore is decaying. The Eiffel Tower, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, all these great, magnificent wonders are slowly decaying and eroding. Our mountains every year are getting shorter and shorter. Our cars are, well, they're not staying the same. And those of you who are a little older, those of you that are probably 40 and under ain't got a clue what I'm talking about, but those of us who are a little older, our bodies are changing. And it's not good. Time is not kind to our bodies. But God is always the same. So here's where you could be encouraged. When you read something like Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried and the Lord saved him out of all of his troubles. Now the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who wait upon the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's too bad that God's 2,000 years older, because he can't do that today. Or is it that God never changes? God never gets older. God never gets more tired. Well, if he is able to do that to David, back to you and I, back then, he can do that to you and I as well. He's always trustworthy. Always. He is always trustworthy. He always keeps his covenants. And that's, again, every time through I read the Old Testament, I am absolutely baffled by the covenant-keeping God that we have. If you have gone through the Old Testament this year, you read many times something like this. This is the Scogan's translation. If it weren't for the covenant that I made with David, you guys would be wiped out. But for my name's sake, because I made a covenant with David, I'm going to continue idolatrous, stiff-necked, rebellious people to continue to exist. And he says various types of that over and over again. For my name's sake, I've made a covenant, and I'm going to keep it. Any of you remember anything similar like that in the Old Testament? Whoa, maybe I didn't craft it very well, but it's there. Repeatedly, I am a covenant-keeping God. So when we get into like something like Hebrews 13:6, where he says, as we say, I will never leave you or forsake you, he will never leave you. When he promises there in Philippians 4 that I can do all things through Christ, he's not going to fail you. My God will supply our needs. Now, it may even be with our government the way it's going. It may not be our present standard of living. But he didn't promise that. But he did promise to supply our needs. He is a covenant-keeping God, kept by the power of God. And I already said, capital F, he's with me always. I like what the psalmist says there in Psalm 139. Where can I get away from you, God? You know, if I try to run up to the heavens, man, you're there. If I go down in the depths of Sheol, you're there. If I go to the Marianas Trench and go to the deepest part of the ocean, I can't run away from you, God. You're there always with me. In fact, to be honest, you're probably closer to me than my skin. And he will always meet my genuine need. He always will. And this is where the struggle comes in again, at least in my life, because I have a problem trying to find needs and wants. And it's not that I don't know the vocabulary, but many of my wants I camouflage as needs. And God didn't promise to meet all my wants. He promised to meet my needs. And I don't like to pare back my wants to what I really need. Because again, Jesus kind of reduced it down to just a couple things there in the Beatitudes, didn't he? Food and raiment, therewith to be content. But man, I got a lot more needs than that. Man, I need a new phone, I need a new car, I need, and the list goes on and on. But God did promise that he will always meet our needs, always. Strength and grace. And this is one of the greatest needs that we do have. Remember what Paul said with the thorn in the flesh? 3 times he asked God to get rid of it. And God basically said, no. He said, listen, you don't need the thorn to go away. What you need is my grace. And he says, I will give it to you. And Paul, man, is just like an epiphany. One of those aha moments comes on. And he says, well, most gladly then, will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For me, when I become weak, then I am strong. And God promises to supply all our needs. And probably the greatest singular we need is God's grace. And then he will always love me. He's always going to love me. Let me just read again Jeremiah 31. The Lord appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he has drawn me to himself. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that takes on huge proportions as we think of Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners. See, I love my wife today because yesterday we had a pretty good day together. I don't think we disagreed once. But I'll tell you what, if she messes up today, we're going to be in trouble. Where is she? She's downstairs. You tell her that too. She better walk on eggshells today. God doesn't do that. God does not even have the concept of reciprocal love. He says, I loved you before you were even born. I loved you when you were in the midst of your rebel, pagan, adulterous ways. I loved you in the midst of your Christian fickleness. I love you when you sold out for me. And you know what? I will love you for eternity. But he will always love you. Even though you're going through some difficulty, pain and loss, he still loves you. Always. And then lastly, he's up to something good. He's up to something good. You know, we know Romans 8, 28, 29. We know that all things work together for good. I quoted Jeremiah 29, 11 earlier. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace. But you don't know. Yeah, I don't know. But God knows. And God's a big enough God to even take the evils of men. And that's one of my, you know, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? Oh my goodness. Can we narrow it down a little bit? Maybe the writings of Moses or the writings of Paul or Old or New Testament. But one of them that I have is Genesis 50, 20. Because the brothers of Joseph were evil. Potiphar's wife was an evil, wicked woman. And yet, remember what Joseph said? You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, it cost me a few years of my life. It cost me being in prison, but God meant it for good. By the way, just again, because there's all kinds of economic talk here in our nation, and it may be we go bankrupt. But you know what? Though they may mean it for evil, what can God do with it? God can turn it for good. Hey, we're on the winning side here. We're going to come out, as the scripture says, more than conquerors. So God is always, even here in the United States of America, he is always up to something good. Always. Always. So, in your struggles, and I know there are many, because we've got many of them listed there in our bulletin. In our struggles of life, where is God in the midst of your struggle? Or is he even there? Is he pushed off on the sideline? Will he be here for about another 4 or 5 minutes while I pray and sing and then that's it? Or can we, in the midst of our struggles, go to Psalm 34 and say, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. And then he starts delineating all the good things. I called upon the Lord. I cried out to the Lord and he heard me and he saved me and he delivered me from all my fears. He met all my needs. Even the young lions still are suffering and lacking. But they that fear the Lord shall not want any good thing. So God, I guess my health right now is not a good thing for me because you're not meeting it. God, the finances are kind of tight, and I guess that's not a good thing right now because they who trust the Lord shall not want any good thing. But see, again, there's that rub we have. Needs, wants, good, not good. Who defines that? So where is God in the struggles of your life? I would encourage you, I really would implore you, experience your trials with